Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right, we are in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Today, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 15. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Thank you, Father, for these words. On this second Sunday of Advent, as we draw our attention to the Gospel of Luke, Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our eyes and our hearts today. Help us to see you, Jesus Christ. May you transform us from the inside out through your word. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. There are a lot of things I love about Advent. I just like everything. You know, I like the candle lighting in the beginning. And I like the Christmas songs that we sing. I like the decoration. I kind of wish we could keep the decorations up all year. What do you guys think? No? No? All right. Maybe we'll keep one tree up. No? One wreath. Let's keep one wreath up. Anyways, I just love everything about Christmas. And today we lit the second candle, and traditionally it's known as the peace candle. Last week was, anybody remember? Hope. Okay, so last week was about hope, and this week we lit the peace candle. And I don't know about you, but this time of the year, whenever I drive by a mall or I head into anywhere where they're playing Christmas music, I don't sense peace at all. Actually, this coming week, I looked at the calendar, and I don't know, I have to go to 3 Christmas parties. And I should be really joyful and happy about it, but I'm not looking forward to next week. I don't know why. And I don't feel like the Grinch, but I just feel like it's just too many things happening, you know? Sometimes I wish we could spread out the Christmas parties all year round. So once a month, we have a Christmas party, right? But we can't do that. So next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'll be at Christmas parties. And so instead of feeling peace and joy, I identify with this lady, how she looks. I feel stressed, right? You know, the tree's up, the pretty tree's up, and I should be all happy and joyful, but I'm just feeling the stress, the heaviness of this season. The heaviness that we put on ourselves, by the way. It's not from God. It's something that we put on ourselves. And on top of that, some of us are also depressed during the holiday season, right? So instead of being a season of joy, it's a season of stress, season of depression, season of barrenness, can we also say? It's a season of darkness for a lot of us. But Advent is supposed to be the opposite of that. That's why we light the candle. As Christmas Day approaches, the light is getting brighter and brighter. And that's the whole idea of what Advent is. As a matter of fact, this season of darkness that I just talked about is exactly what the Israelites were experiencing at the time of this story. If you look at Malachi 4, the last chapter, here's what it says. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And pretty much with this, the Lord stops speaking to Israel. And there's a period of darkness, period of silence, period of God being silent, period of God going dark, so to speak, for 400 years. So that's what's been going on when we read this text, right? God had stopped speaking. The last we heard were those words. So 400 years later is where we pick up the text. Okay, so this is 400 years later. You know. And that's hard for us to even imagine because our country's not that old. Even our church, Goodwill Church, in 2029, we're going to be celebrating the 300th year of our church. So we feel like, oh, that's such a long time. But this is even longer than that. Imagine not hearing from God for generations. It's generations. I wouldn't even know what to do if God started speaking again, right? So that's the backstory here. This is the time of Herod, king of Judea. Last week we saw that Luke was a historian. He carefully researched. So we're going to see a lot of references to time periods because he's done the research. So this is the time of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So there's a lot of there's a lot of detail here that he captures. First, we're introduced to two people, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what do we learn from here is that he is a priest. And he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. So back then, they had 24 divisions because they had plenty of priests. They only had one temple, but depending on what commentary you look at, it's between 18,000 to 20,000 priests. And I'm learning that they don't really have a retirement age, so they never retire. So there you go. So Zechariah is just one of, if you want to be conservative, one of 18,000 priests. He's pretty much a nobody. Zechariah is really a nobody. He belonged to the division of Abijah. That's the eighth division out of the 24. And because they had so many priests, basically each division was responsible for serving at the temple twice a year for a week each. So if it's their turn, they would go to the temple and they would serve for a week and they would do it twice a year. And so 24 divisions twice a week and then all the major festivals, they all gather together. So that's a full calendar year. So that's pretty much what was happening in the temple. And if you're a priest, that was going on here. They talk about Elizabeth as well. And it mentions that Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Descendant of Aaron means that Elizabeth was a daughter of a priest. So if a priest marries a daughter of a priest, that was considered to be a very special blessing. Right. It's kind of like when two pastor kids get married, right? Joy and Scott? It's a special blessing. Right. So here we're introduced to two nobodies, essentially, who are priests and a daughter of a priest. And we learn a little bit more about them in verse 6. Someone said I should say 6-7. I don't even know what that means, but there you go. Verse 6, both of them, it says, were righteous in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but I would love to be called that. When people describe me, or when people describe people from our church, oh, Goodwill Beacon members, they are righteous in the sight of God, right? What does that mean when people say that they're righteous in the sight of God? That means they're living faithfully. And when I look at our church as a whole, I believe we are striving to live faithfully. So here they are. They are righteous in the sight of God. Also, it says here, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So I don't think Luke actually meant that they observed everything 100%, because no one does, but they're living faithful lives. For a priest or a priest family, that's basically what you want to hear. As believers, that's what we want to hear as well. Amen? Right? That's so if we focus our eyes and our thoughts to Jesus, if we're always thinking about, if we're always considering Jesus in our lives, then I believe that when people describe how we are, who we are, hopefully they'll describe us as righteous in the sight of God, and also living faithful lives. Now, if that is our identity, we should be happy, right? But we live in a world, and they lived in a world, where there's a three-letter word that follows this identity, and it's the word but. Sometimes I love that word. You know, when things aren't going well, but God. Right? But if it's the opposite, right? They're living faithful lives, but. And what is that but? Well, that what follows the but is pretty much how Zechariah and Elizabeth felt about themselves And oftentimes we do this too, even though we're a child of God, even though we have Christ in us and the Holy Spirit is working in us and there's transformation that's taking place. If there's something that we're not proud of, that but is how we identify ourselves. Or when we start talking about people, we only focus on what follows the but. So what is following the but of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Here we go. They were childless. In today's world, not having children is viewed very differently than the first century believers. In the first century, if you were childless, and when you read through the Bible, you see that blessings come in the form of children, then if you're childless, people automatically think you must have done something to upset God, right? God is holding something against you. So they were childless. So from the world's point of view back then in the first century, if you were living a faithful life, then children come automatically. So if you're living faithful lives, and you're still childless, that means something is not computing in their heads. Something is off. And so this is what they had to live with their whole lives. Even though they're living for God, they didn't have a child. And it says here, it was because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And on top of that, they were both very old. I don't know how old that means, but they're very old. Too old to have children. So what Luke is setting up here is basically saying, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, in terms of having children, the ship has sailed. Physically speaking, it is impossible to have children. That's basically what he's describing here. Oftentimes, we live our lives that way as well, right? And I want to encourage you that Scripture is teaching us that to not let the world define who we are and what we can or cannot do. I think one of the songs we sang today is Nothing is Impossible or All Things Are Possible, right? What does that mean? You know, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, right? That's not something you put at a gym and start lifting weights, although I see that a lot in gyms. That's not really what that text is about, right? So the whole context of that Philippians text is what? The whole context is in terms of contentment. No matter what is happening in my life, right? It's Paul's in prison. His living conditions were not ideal. But I am content. Christ is with me. And that's what we need to focus on. Amen? So now it talks about Zechariah's division being on duty. So he was there for a week at the temple, and he was serving as priest before God. It says here that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So the priest, if you're a priest, one of your responsibilities, or one of the responsibilities of the division, is to go into the temple daily in the morning and the evening to light incense in the temple. That was a priestly duty. But because they had 18,000 priests, not everybody got to do this. So actually, it was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You do this once in your lifetime. And how do you do it? They cast lots. So they were following the custom of the priesthood. They cast lots, and lo and behold, it was Zechariah's turn. For him, this was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. as a priest, probably the most important day of his life. Right? This is what you want, and not everybody gets to do it. Right? And so they cast lots, and it was his turn. So imagine. I don't know if they cast lots the night before or they just find out the day of. But no matter what it is, I'm sure they're just, he was getting his heart ready. Like, I get to do something that a lot of priests can't do. You know? So it's a once in a lifetime. So it was time for him to go inside. Okay. He gets to go inside the temple. And he gets to light incense. So he walks in. Then it says here, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. All right. I said earlier that God had not spoken for 400 years. An angel had not appeared before anyone in 500 years. Okay? So for 500 years, angel has not appeared before anyone. God has not spoken through a prophet for 400 years. And here's Zechariah, really a nobody, going in to do his once-in-a-lifetime duty, and lo and behold, there's an angel. Right? I don't know about you, but if I'm writing a play or if I'm writing a story about angels showing up, it's not in front of Zechariah. Right? I want angel to show up downtown Manhattan on New Year's Eve when everyone's gathered. Here I am. Worship me, or I have a message for you. No. It's Zechariah, the priest, who's childless and old. An angel appears before him. Of course, in the Bible, we see this a lot. Whenever an angel shows up, what's the first response? Fear. I think if he walked in, to be honest, even if it wasn't an angel, even if I was just standing there, he would have freaked out. Because you're not expecting anybody to be in the temple. And there he is. So he sees an angel. There's no description of this angel, but I don't think the angel looks like us, right? So he sees this angel. Of course he's going to be afraid. So he was startled and he was gripped with fear. It says here, but the angel said to him, and all angels always say this, right? Do not be afraid. That's going to make me even more afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Here are the first words from an angel, right? After 400 years, your prayer has been heard. Wow. Your prayer has been heard. So even when we pray and we feel like God is not hearing our prayers, don't give up, because God hears our prayers. And it says here, your prayer has been heard. If I can get technical for 1 second, it's in the aorist term. And what that means is it wasn't an ongoing prayer. It was probably a prayer that he prayed as he was going in. Okay. So as he was going in, some scholars believe that as he was going in, he wasn't praying about his wife having a child. Most likely what he was praying was prayer for redemption of Israel as a priest. So they most likely believe that that was the prayer that he was praying. Some commentators would say, no, he was praying for a child. Either way, it doesn't matter. But the technical term and the tense of the verb indicates that it was most likely praying for Israel. So the angel saying, your prayer's been heard. your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So here's a bonus information that I'm giving you. And you are to call him John. Wow. Here you are. You're old. Your wife is old. I just said that Luke pretty much indicated that the ship has sailed for them having kids. They're living faithfully following God. The first words from heaven is, your prayer has been heard after 400 years of not saying anything. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to name him John. And then the angel continues to talk about the son. He will be a joy. He will be a delight to you. All these words he was dying to hear. His whole life he wants to hear this, right? And he's hearing this from an angel. And many will rejoice because of his birth. So being a joy and a delight to a parent, of course. But the angel is saying, not just for you and Elizabeth, but many will rejoice. Why? Because of his birth. Why? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be a blessing to many. So this child of Zechariah and Elizabeth will have purpose. Therefore, the angel says, he is never to take wine or fermented drink. Kind of reminds us of what Samson's mother was told, right? And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Right? Even before birth. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. You know, if I heard that, I don't think I would have any response other than wow. Do you see the connection here with the text that I showed earlier in Malachi? Oops. I skipped ahead. Oh, let's read this first, and then we'll look at Malachi, sorry. It says here, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This ties back to the text of Malachi that I showed earlier. He's going to bring back many of people of Israel to the Lord. Right? What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. Right? Repent. Turn back to God. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to go before Christ. This is prophecy being fulfilled. Right? Malachi 4, 5, and 6. I will send a prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Okay? See how it parallels there? Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So basically, this is Gabriel or the angel telling Zechariah that your son is the one who's going to go before the Lord. Your son is the one who's going to turn many people back to God. And that's why he said people will be rejoicing. Wow, 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 wow. And all Zechariah could say is, how can I be sure of this? Because he's stuck. He's stuck in what the world tells him, right? He's stuck in that. We're stuck in that as well. I am old. Right? I am old. And he also says, and by the way, my wife, he doesn't say my wife is old. My wife is well along in years. Right? So he's a wise man. But basically he's saying, dude, you should have shown up 20 years ago. Right? I'm old. My wife is old. I need proof. Right? So do you see the spirit of Zechariah here? It comes from a place of unbelief. Instead of the wow, it's, how's this going to happen? And in case you're wondering, sir, angel, you know, our ship has sailed. It's not coming back. So here's what the angel said to him. He names his name. I am Gabriel. Wow, okay. What do we know about Gabriel? Does anybody here know anything about Gabriel? Sorry?
Archangel.
Archangel, yeah. What does archangel mean? Higher up? Okay. How many archangels in the Bible? Two. Who are named? Yes, two.
Michael and Gabriel.
Okay. There you go. So Michael, the name actually means strong man of God. And he's only mentioned here in Luke and also in the book of Daniel. Okay. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Okay. Good news. Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to deliver good news to you. Okay. He says that. And then he says, and now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Yeah. Because there are instances in the Bible, aren't there instances in the Bible where when an angel shows up and they're like, I need proof. Didn't Abraham do that? Right? Abraham, I believe Hezekiah said that too. So many people in the Bible said, okay, I need proof. Actually, doesn't Mary say that too to Gabriel? If you jump ahead a little bit, this is what Mary says. But there's a difference between what Mary says and what Zechariah says. Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? Or in the ESV, how shall I know this? Whereas, this is what Mary says, how will this be? So it's not, I'm old, it can't be done. So Mary's questioning, even though she's questioning, her it comes from a different place. Whereas you could see Zechariah, even though he's a faithful man, it comes from a place of unbelief. And that's what Gabriel's pointing out here too, right? Because you did not believe my words, you're not going to be able to speak until this happens. Here's the other thing we need to learn about God's word, that it is going to happen. It's going to happen, which will come true at their appointed time. Right? So when God says something, it is going to happen. When? At their appointed time. And we see examples of this throughout the Bible. You know, my favorite example is King David. You know, he was anointed as a young lad, but he doesn't become king till much later. If I knew that information about me, if God told me at age 13, you're going to be a pastor someday. I would have interpreted that as within 1 or 2 years, you know, not 30, 40 years later. But we tend to take God's promises and try to take shortcuts instead of waiting for the appointed time. And isn't that what the season of Advent is all about? It's a season of waiting. We look back at Christ's first coming. We celebrate his birth. But as we look forward to his second coming, we are waiting. We have to wait for the appointed time. And until that happens, we live by faith as God's people. Amen? That's what the season of Advent is about. And that's what we are also reminded here from Gabriel. In the meantime, the people who are worshiping outside, now they're wondering why he's staying in there for so long. Because usually you go in, they see this all the time, right? The priest goes in, the priest will do his thing with the incense and come right out. But he's in there for a long time. So now they're wondering. Now they're curious. Everybody wants to know. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Imagine that. You hear this. You know, you're the one who actually heard from an angel after God hasn't spoken for a while. And now you can't share your experience with people around you. But they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I often wonder what signs he was giving. You know, like, I saw Gabriel. Or this, is this what we do for angel? What's the universal sign of angel? I saw Gabriel. A baseball size. There you go. Yeah. But it says here, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. So I said they served for a week at a time. So he still served out his week, not being able to speak. He returns home. It says here, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months, remained in seclusion. We don't know why. We like to speculate why. There's a lot of explaining to do when an older woman who couldn't have a child is now pregnant. So maybe she didn't want to deal with that. I don't know. But this is good news. This is good news. Her whole life, she thought, what's wrong with me? Her whole life, she was probably praying or asking God, what did I do to deserve this? Lord, I'm doing everything right. Why can't I have a child? All those questions are now gone. And you could see that with her response. It says, the Lord has done this for me. Amen. Amen. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Wow. If you're familiar with the story of Rachel, she couldn't have a child for a while, right? Those are the same words she said after she had Joseph. When she became pregnant, in Genesis 30:23, Rachel became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. Things that we take for granted, We shouldn't, because God is behind that. And this, and I love that. You know, God has taken away my disgrace. My shame is gone. For all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took away, we could say this confidently, he took away my disgrace. He took away my shame. He took my sin when he died on the cross. So for Elizabeth, this was a complete, unexpected grace that came upon her later on in her life. Totally unexpected for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've experienced true grace. And one would say, overnight, her stress, her distress, was replaced with the peace of God. I imagine she was able to sleep peacefully for the first time, knowing that this happened. And so today's text is reminding us, and especially in this season of Advent, that we should have peace in Christ, that we should look to the cross, look to Christ during this season. And so how do we do that? Practically just three applications. One is, let's bring our anxieties to God. There was a debate. I mean, I kind of said scholars were debating, did Zechariah really pray for a son or not? Even if he didn't, I think what we need to learn is we should bring all of our anxieties to him and place it at the foot of the cross. What's keeping you up at night? Do you have a story that follows a but? You know, you're a child of God. God loves you, but this. What is that but? Right? Bring it to God. And just as the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, do not be afraid, let's ask God to replace our fear with trust. And lastly, let us root our peace in Christ, Christ alone. Amen? Amen. And so this, during this Advent season, let me just end with this. Because Christ has come, you could rest in his peace even when you can't see his plan. So let's come to the table, church. We do communion every Sunday during Advent because as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, we also, we should be reminded why he came. He was born to die so that we may live. So I'm going to pray for the elements. I'm going to ask for the men to pass out the bread and the cup. We do that separately here. So let's wait till everyone has received the bread. We'll partake together. And then afterwards, we'll wait till everyone has received the cup. At our church, the only requirement for communion is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So parents, if your children are with you, just know that that is the only requirement in receiving communion at Goodwill Church. Let me pray for the elements. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this season of Advent. We thank you for the beautiful story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Two people two ordinary people just living their lives, and their lives were completely interrupted by you. After 400 years of silence, you spoke. You spoke clearly, Lord, that you heard Zechariah's prayer. And God, we thank you that you hear our prayers as well. And we thank you that that's truly because of what you've done for us, Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming here on earth. Thank you for living the perfect life that we couldn't live. Thank you for dying in our place. So we look to the cross and we say, thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask that you set apart the elements for a holy purpose this morning as we come to your table today. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me ask the men to come forward and pass the elements.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.